Well, this morning we leave the books written by Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch, and we move into what some see as the first of the purely historical books, being the book of Joshua. And as we do that, we're going to come to grips with this nation, a nation under God, entering into the land of promise. And this is the first time they enter as a nation. Now, the Hebrew scholars name this book Joshua. And we can understand why when we read it through. Because they recognize that this book is as much about the man who God chose to be the leader of his nation at this time as it is about the nation itself. One of the interesting things I found about Joshua is that his name was originally Hoshea. You find that in the book of Numbers. Hoshea means salvation, or salvation comes. But Moses, as directed by the Lord God, changed that name from Hoshea to Joshua. Because Joshua means it is the Lord who saves. And we find this word Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus. It's interesting to note that change, because in changing that name from Hoshea, salvation comes, to Joshua, the Lord saves, Moses is directing Joshua's attention away from himself, from what he could do, to what God would do through him. We've been given a new name too, haven't we? We're called Christ ones. Again, directing what God will do through us and not what we do by ourselves or in our own strength. Well, Joshua was about 85 when he became the leader of the people. He was one of the handful who had known life in Egypt as a slave. So he had been a long time on the road. He'd also been one of those 12 spies who had been sent into the country of Canaan from Kadesh Barnea to spy it out, because God wanted them to go into this new land. He and Caleb were the only two who came back with a good report. They basically came back with a mixture of a report, really. They said, yeah, they are big, those fellows there. They've got great armies, and their cities have walls going up to the heavens. But we can win, because God is on our side. However, of course, they didn't agree with that idea, the whole land, and so they disobeyed God, and they went back into the wilderness for another 40 years. Caleb and Joshua remained with Moses, and Caleb and Joshua eventually entered the land. But the one thing that is important about Joshua is that he became the trainee leader of Moses, under Moses. God appointed him as the one who would take over. There's a wonderful place in the scripture where Moses lays hands on Joshua and prays that he should have wisdom to lead these people when he takes over. And Joshua was the one who came closest to God's presence. He was with Moses in the tabernacle when God's glory fell upon the tabernacle, and God spoke to Moses face to face. The scripture says that when Moses left the tent, Joshua stayed behind. So Joshua was very close to all the power that Moses had felt and experienced. When you look at the book of Joshua, you'll notice that it's divided into two main parts. If you've got your notes there, you'll see that. This first part takes us from chapter 1 through to verse 7 of chapter 13. And it's all about the conquest. A just over 7-year period. It begins with what we read today, the commissioning for Joshua mainly. And then we find this renewal covenant. We find them crossing the Jordan. Wonderful story of the Jordan being in flood and how the priests had to step in the water before it would move. I would like the water to move before I had to step in. I'm sure they would have done too. But they had to step by faith in the water first. and then the water moved, and they went across. Joshua's great act of power, mirroring the crossing of the Red Sea in many ways, as he spoke and the waters opened. We also see in this first part, this great battle of Jericho and the story of Rahab. And then we see God meeting just before that with Joshua. There's so many wonderful stories in those first seven chapters. The disaster at Ai, the time when Joshua called unto God to stop the sun from moving so the battle could be fought. Many other stories that you will find, the trickery of the land of Gibeon. They're all in those first seven chapters, the first half. And the conquest is worked out over a seven-year period. In the second half, we soon discover that though the conquest happened, it wasn't really complete. And there were some tribes who weren't very good at doing what they were supposed to do. You read all about that in the second half. You also read about the settlement in the new land, how 2.5 tribes went back over the Jordan into East Jordan, east of the Jordan. There they settled, as Moses had said they could. 9.5 tribes settled on the west of the Jordan, and they became the major part of the nation of Israel. We find also in those second part about how they had special towns built so people could flee to refuge if they kind of killed someone accidentally and they could find safety there. Interestingly, so look at the book of Joshua and you see it split into these two parts. And you'll find a whole list in your notes of good stories in the book of Joshua that you might like to look out for when you read it through. But the main lesson that I want to draw out from this book today comes from the life of Joshua himself. It is so interesting for me to note that despite the fact that Joshua had been the right-hand man of Moses, and despite the fact that God had set him apart for the leadership, allowed him to be with Moses in the tent of meeting when Moses spoke to God face to face, despite all this, it's quite possible from what the Bible says that Joshua was more than a little nervous about taking on this task of leadership that God had laid before him. And I can't blame Joshua for that. It would have been an immense task to take these people across the flooded Jordan into the promised land. If you look back to Joshua chapter 1 and the passage that Terry read to us this morning, I want you to notice a couple of things. In Joshua 1 and in verse 5, God points out to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then he goes on and we find a repetition in verses 1 to 9 of this personal command to be strong and very courageous. Did you notice that? How often it came up when Terry was reading it to you? It comes up in verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Then in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And so on. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And at the very end of the chapter, even the people turned round to Joshua and said, be strong and very courageous. Now you say that enough to someone, it seems to suggest to me that they needed to hear that. And I can understand that he would need to hear that message. And in fact, Joshua needed this message not once, but 3 times. And I'm not surprised. For I've felt in my own experience of ministry, which is so tiny compared to what Joshua had to enter into, that same nervousness, that same fear of not being able for the task, that same sense of inadequacy. Last week I was Terry or someone, and he said, "How are you going?" I said, "I'm extremely nervous this morning." He said, "You don't get nervous, do you?" I said, "Every week I get nervous." So I can feel with Joshua, where is that? And I'm sure that most every servant, if not every servant of God, called into a ministry by him, however big or however small that ministry, must feel that nervousness. Not sure if Terry did this morning.
He did. Good.
So that is why the story of Joshua is such an encouragement for us, isn't it? You see, in this story, God shows us that there's a way to overcome these inner fears. And that's good to know. First thing he tells us is, we overcome the inner fears with the knowledge that God is always with us. And that it is in God's strength we stand. One of the things for Joshua is that the Lord appeared to Joshua in a physical way to confirm that. That was good. I wouldn't mind some of that sometimes. But the Lord has different ways of encouraging us. But the first thing, he gives us that assurance that he is with us. And it's wonderful because it comes, doesn't it? The Lord is with us, with you, with me, as we serve him. But the second thing is very interesting, because the second thing is something that we do. Because the second way to overcome those inner fears, the Word of God says, is through our awareness and dependence upon God's Word. Did you notice that in verse 8 of chapter 1? This is what it says. Verse 7, he says, "Be strong and very courageous." And then this, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." You know, we are to take in God's Word. We are to read it. We are to memorize it. We are to study it. And God's Spirit will bring it to mind when we need it most. There's a story about a man. Some of you may have heard of him. His name was Geoffrey Ball. He was an English missionary, and he was in the land of Tibet. And unfortunately, the communists came in and took over, and as a missionary, he was thrown into prison. He was in prison for 3 years, several prisons. They took everything off him, and especially they took from him his Bible. And they tortured him, especially psychological torture. And at point he feared that he might even go insane. And someone asked him, "Well, how did you keep your peace of mind?" And he said, well, he didn't have his Bible with him, but he had studied his Bible all his life. So what he decided to do, he began to go systematically over the scriptures in his mind. He started with Genesis and went through the whole of the Bible. He kind of recalled as much as he could of the book. He recorded each incident which he could in the book. And he tried to think and meditate upon that incident. And he went right through, musing on certain points, seeking light, praying about it. It took him 6 months to go through the whole Bible. Then he went and did it again, another 6 months. And then another 6 months, until he was released. And he later wrote, "The strength he received through that meditation was a vital factor in bringing me through, kept by faith to the very end." Learn the Word of God. Put it in. It can't come out if it doesn't go in. Study it. Memorize it. I read another story of a young fella, young American guy called Chad. He was basically just out of kind of high school, college, and he was part of a band, and this band was playing on an ocean-going cruiser. You know, they do that sometimes. And he was with a bunch of mates. This guy was a Christian. But as well as that, he made a decision that he would never drink alcohol. His mother was an alcoholic, and he knew from what he'd been told that there was a good chance that he could also be addictive in his ways as well. So he decided he would avoid drink. And he learnt Proverbs that supported that. He thought that's the best way to do it. So he actually memorized from the Proverbs all the verses that talk about the danger of alcohol. And very good to have him in his head. While he's on his cruise, of course, he's with a group of mates. They're just normal mates. They weren't particularly anything, just normal. And they were having a good time. And they were really cross because Chad didn't kind of share their love of alcohol. So one day they decided to get him. So they basically took him into the bar, and they were trying to get him to drink. And what Chad started to do was he actually quoted his scriptures at them. So he said to them these verses. He explained to them first to his friends that addiction reigned in his family, and then he had the courage to quote scripture at them. And he said to them first, from Proverbs 21, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." And they took that one, and they still had a go at him, and they replied, "Come on, Chad, just one beer won't hurt you." And he replied to them, "At the last, it bites like a snake, and it poisons like a viper," from Proverbs 23:32. And then they accused him of saying that their company, that he didn't like their company. And he said to them, "If sinners entice you, do not follow them," from Proverbs 1:10. And one of the other guys says, "Leave him be. He's so full of scripture, we can't do a thing with him." I like that little story. But it just shows you that if you want to overcome those fears, know the scripture. Remember, God's with you. Learn the scripture. That's what the Word of God says. Well, as I looked at the story of Joshua, I thought of two things that could have made him feel nervous and unequal to the challenge. And I guess I thought of these things because these are the things that make me feel nervous and unequal to the challenges the Lord gives to me. The first thing is, look at who he followed. Moses. The great, powerful, mighty Moses. That is enough to make you nervous about following leader, isn't it? It really is. I often think, Lord, when the Lord leads me to go somewhere else, I hope I follow someone who's dreadful. Moses wasn't dreadful. Moses was great. Moses was mighty. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. Moses had fronted up to Pharaoh. Moses had brought all these plagues. Moses had struck the Red Sea and it had opened. Moses had spoke to God as a friend. Moses had been up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. And I reckon Joshua must have been tempted at times to compare himself with Moses and come off second best. And perhaps you too have suffered that same temptation. I know I have. And you may have found yourself holding back from some ministry. Some ministry that you feel God wants you to do because you said, well, others are more qualified than I am. God made it so clear to Joshua that it was Joshua that he had chosen to take the people into the promised land and not Moses. And he also made it clear to Joshua that the success of Moses was not in Moses, but the presence of God with Moses. And he said, as I was with Moses, Joshua, so I will be with you. That's the difference. That makes the difference. You know, if you find yourself feeling that way today, then I believe God says to you, look, you're the one that's chosen. And I will be with you for the task, even as I was with whoever else you may be thinking of. The second thing I think that may have made him a little bit nervous, Joshua would have known that the trust God asked of him as leader put God in complete control. That when he threw his lot in as leader, God was in charge. I think Joshua was sometimes a little bit worried about what God might ask him to do. Have you ever been in that position and held back because of that? See, Joshua had been with God's people for a long time in the wilderness, and he would have known how impossible it is to second guess God. He knew that trusting God would at times mean acting in a way that would seem to the human being crazy and illogical. And boy, that often happens, doesn't it? He had seen that happen. Yet as leader, he was being asked to give that level of trust to God. And he may just have had some anxiety concerning what God would ask of him or lead him into. I was talking to a missionary this week, a past missionary, he's now pastor in the church, Gary Lacroix, he's a missionary in Papua New Guinea for some years, and we were talking about Heather Crane and the sickness, and I was saying, the dedication of those missionaries today, their dedication. And he was reminding me that when the missionaries from England went out in the 19th century, they were so dedicated, they actually packed their belongings in coffins. Because they didn't think they would come back. And having a coffin over there would be really useful. I tend to think that Joshua, as he stood there on the banks of the Jordan, he knew how big those guys were. He had seen them before. He knew how big their cities were. He had seen them too. And I kind of think he was thinking, perhaps I should take my coffin with me. He knew God wanted him as leader. He wasn't quite sure for how long. He knew he was to go in the land and lead them. And he knew God would be with him. But it was a complete trust that he had to have in God. You know, it's the same for us, isn't it? When God calls us to follow him, calls us into ministry, gives us something to do, he doesn't give us all the details up front. We know that. And we have this knowledge that God's ways are not our ways. And that can sometimes cause us a little bit of anxiety. But he promises us his presence. And he promises us that he knows what is best. And in the end, you know, if Joshua did have any nervousness, he overcame it. And how did he overcome it? By allowing God to be God and King of his life. No, it wasn't always easy for Joshua. I hope you read the book and you will find that. And it won't be for us either. Whatever the task God gives us to do, and like Joshua, we will also have to learn